There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Evening, good to see you. It'd be really good if you keep that bit of the Bible open as we look at it together. We're just really going to be looking at that story in verses 6 to 9, but it follows on from the first bit, which we heard about last week. If you missed that, the sermon will be online, so you might want to go back to hear the first part of this chapter at another time, but we'll be in verses 6 to 9. Shall we pause and pray that God would help us at this point? Our Father, we need you. Please would you help us to understand what you're saying to us, your people, this evening. If we're very new to these things, we pray that you would help us to engage with these new things and to understand what action we need to take. We pray that would be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to try and describe a scene that I think many of us will be familiar with. You're running late for a train. Maybe you can imagine that scene. You're running late for a train. In my experience, there are various phases that you can be in when you're running late for a train. If this is where the train is leaving here, over here, way back there, there's the plenty of time phase. If you're in the plenty of time phase, it's a wonderful phase to be in. Maybe you've got to the concourse early, you've got time, you can buy a newspaper, you can buy a coffee. It's a fantastic phase to be in. It's very rare in my experience, but it's wonderful if you're in that phase. At the other end, just over here, there's the too late phase. In the too late phase, the train is gone. The train's gone, you can't do anything. All you can do is pound your head against the wall. Think back over all of those moments that you could have sped up along the way. It's terrible. You can still buy a coffee in this phase. It just doesn't taste as good. It kind of tastes of regret. You know, it's awful. There's one phase that I want to focus on because Jesus focuses on it this evening. And it's just before that phase. And it's called the almost too late phase. It's just here, so to speak. It's almost too late to catch the train. The doors are closing, the guard's about to blow his whistle. But if you take action now, you might just make it. And this phase really focuses the mind. If you've been in it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. The coffee and the newspaper do not matter. Only getting through the doors matters. I wonder if you can see yourself in that phase. Can you feel the urgency of that scene? What it's like when it's almost too late to get to the train? You know what it's like. That is where Jesus Christ wants us to be this evening as we think about this story. He teaches a story to teach us that it is almost too late to repent. It's almost too late to take the most important decision any human being can take. Jesus says it's almost too late to repent. And the story takes place in a vineyard. It's based around a conversation between a couple of people. And so let's run the scene for a bit, and we'll make three observations as we go through the story. So let's pick it up in verse 6. A man has a vineyard, and he plants in it a fig tree. You can see that in verse 6. This man is living the dream that the Bible puts before us. In the Old Testament, if every man lived under his own fig tree, you were living the Bible dream. But like all farmers, I guess like all farmers in Kent at the moment, in the Garden of England at this time of year, they're looking for fruit. That's what you're looking for. Maybe you're an amateur gardener at home. I've got some strawberries in my garden. I'm looking for fruit. Every so often I just go out there, I'm looking. Are there going to be strawberries or not? And this man is looking for fruit. And he comes after 1 year, and there are no figs. He comes another year, not a fig. Clearly, it's a tree that should be bearing fruit. There's no hint in the story that the farmers are unfair or mad. He knows what he should expect. So probably here we've got an old tree, which was fruitful, but is so no longer. My dad had a pear tree like that in our garden once upon a time. Every year, he seemed to talk about chopping the tree down. Every year, I tried to encourage him to do so I could extend my football pitch in the back garden. I wonder if you've got a tree like that in your garden. We had an orchid last year, which we were pretty much given up on. Pretty much threw it away. It hadn't just produced anything. Well, that's where we are in this story. He comes a third time, and there are no figs. And on this day, in verse 7, he says to the vine dresser, that's the laborer, the guy who works his farm, he says, look, this tree isn't producing. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? It's a sensible step for the farmer to take. It's a sensible step. And it leads to the first observation for us this evening, which is that God's judgment is reasonable. Judgment is reasonable. Now, I say judgment, and that might be a little bit of a leap from the story, but I say that because Jesus isn't just teaching about gardening. He's not sort of on gardener's question time, what should I do with my fig tree? He's not interested in that. He's making a point. It's a parable about judgment. We know that because of what happened last week, which was an account of some questions about judgment. And he's teaching off the back of that. Jesus has just said that we need to repent or we'll perish eternally. And in the story, did you notice that the farmer's decision is actually quite reasonable? He's come long enough for this tree, and there's been no fruit. And then do you see in verse 7, why should it use up the ground, he says in verse 7. It's using all of the nutrients in the soil, could be feeding all of the other things. I mean, it's just a reasonable step. That's how it's presented to us in the story. Even the vine dresser thinks it's a reasonable thing. He doesn't disagree with the course of action at all. He says, if there's no fruit next year, we'll cut it down. Doesn't disagree, doesn't say, well, you shouldn't cut it down at all. No, he says, just give it a year, but then cut it down. Everyone's in agreement in the story that it's reasonable. And the point is that God's judgment on the world is reasonable. It's reasonable. Jesus's hearers would have recognized the vineyard. It's quite a common image in the Bible, often used of Israel, God's people, as a vineyard. sometimes even Judah or Jerusalem as a fig tree. But Luke is taking that, whatever he's doing with that, he's putting it in the wider frame of God's judgment on all people. That's what this chapter 12 and chapter 13 have all been about. So if you like, it's like God puts us in a vineyard, in the vineyard of this world. You could say in a sense he comes to the world looking for fruit. Just at the basic level of human beings recognizing our Creator, responding to his generosity, being thankful to the God who made us. And it's as if he comes time after time to our world, to our lives. He finds no fruit. No fruit at all. And so the Bible presents this as reasonable of God to judge, to announce an end. To in effect say, look, why should these people go on using up my oxygen? So that's the first observation from the story, that judgment is reasonable. Let's come back to the story again and notice that the conversation has two parts in it, and that the second part of the conversation is really the surprise. He comes along, he's looking for fruit, but there's a surprise, a sting in the tail of the story. The laborer says, "Sir, that's reasonable. I agree absolutely that we should be cutting this tree down at some point. But, sir, one more year. One more year, sir." That's what he says. Verse 8. It's a moment of tension. The axe is at the root of the tree. And he says, let's give it a final chance. One more year. Now, what's going on here? What does Jesus want to teach us? Well, we do need to be careful in how we understand parables. Most parables have one main point, really. That's how they work, one main thing. We're not meant to press all of the details into a sort of an allegory where everything sort of has a feature and everything works. So is the 3 years significant? You know, is that the ministry of Jesus? Probably not. Is putting manure on this, putting the dung on the fig tree, is that meant to be an insult to Israel? You know, some people have thought that. I think probably not, again. And crucially here, is the vine dresser, sort of kind old Jesus, persuading the farmer, nasty old God, to have mercy? Definitely not. Definitely not. We know from the rest of the Bible that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always operate as one in judgment and mercy. So there's one main point, really. And the point is, it's meant to highlight to us that God's patience is extraordinary. And it is, isn't it? It's our second observation. God's patience is extraordinary. The fact that God delays judgment at all is utterly astounding. Utterly astounding. We're so used to it, aren't we? If we're Christians here, we're so used to the fact that God's had mercy upon us. We kind of think it's all right. But God's patience is utterly astounding. Extraordinary. Think about it. There are 7 billion people on the planet at the moment, all breathing the oxygen that God invented. And most of us use the oxygen to help us to have nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with him. In fact, we use the breath that he gives us to get as far away as possible from him, to come up with new ways to sideline him, mock him, and abuse him. We all do that. We've done that this week if we're Christians. We've used his breath, his oxygen, to just keep him on the edge of our lives. Not to mention the fact that as a human race, we killed his son. I have a daughter. If anyone harmed her on purpose, I'll be knocking on their door right away. See, God would be well within his rights to say, this is not a great use of my oxygen. It's used to slur me. I'm going to turn the tap off and let it be used for other things. God would be well within his rights to do that. He would have been well within his rights, if you're a Christian person here this evening, he would have been well within his rights to turn the tap off on you and I before we trusted in Jesus. I don't know when it was for you. Maybe last year. Maybe 20 years ago. He could have turned the tap off before that in your life. And yet he didn't. God's patience is extraordinary. And the fact that he delays it by one nanosecond is beyond belief. Of course, we say, and the world around us says, well, it's God's job to forgive, you know, to be merciful, to be patient. No, it's not. It's ultimately God's job to uphold justice. He's the judge of the world. It's his job to establish good and judge evil. It's God's job to uphold his character, his ways, his name, because when those things are undermined, they threaten the whole moral fabric of the universe. God must judge. God should judge without delay. But God is merciful. God is merciful. Jesus teaches in this story that God delays. Jesus wants us to know that God is a God who delays, who counts down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 3/4, 1 1/2. 1 1/4, 1 and a bit less. God is a God who delays. Do you see? Verse 8, let it alone this year, says the vine dresser. That comes right out of the heart of the character of God. Right out of the heart of God's character is his patience to say, let it alone. Patience, patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 puts it this way. Don't overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that wonderful? God has been patient in this last week. He could have judged a week ago. We met this time last week. He could have done it this week. He hasn't. Because he's patient. God's patience is extraordinary. Don't you want to worship a God like this? Don't you want to praise a God whose heart, though he should judge, is a God of extraordinary patience? Let's come back to the story for the last time. And imagine for a second, this might be weird, imagine that this particular tree, this fig tree, had ears and a will. And that it could overhear this conversation that's happening between these two men. What should it conclude? Well, it should say to itself, number one, I'm about to be cut down. It hears that phrase twice. I'm about to be cut down. But, number two, I'm being given a remarkable reprieve and opportunity. Number three, I need to respond to the sunshine and the water and the manure by bearing fruit. And number four, I need to do that urgently. I need to do that immediately. I can't hang around on this because this opportunity has a time limit. A year, tops. That's what it's heard. Now, don't you think it would be very foolish if the tree sulked and said, I can't believe it. I can't believe that he's thinking of cutting me down. I can't believe it. It'd be very foolish if the tree sulked and said, just to spite this farmer, I'm going to respond by just not producing any fruit at all. Just to spite him, just to prove a point. Be cutting off its nose to spite its face. It would end up being cut down. Now, trees don't have ears. Trees don't have a will. But human beings do. People do. And Jesus is concerned not for fig trees, but for people like you and I. And we've heard Jesus tell us that we need to repent or perish. And now he's teaching us in this bit that that opportunity is limited. It has a sell-by date. That's really the third observation. God gives us a limited opportunity to repent. And that makes it urgent. So how will we live? Will we live as repentant people? Will we repent if we've never repented before? Jesus says it's urgent. We need to turn around. In 1991, there was a terrible crash on the M4 motorway. It was thought to be one of the worst crashes that's been in UK driving history. Apparently a man at the wheel fell asleep, and car after car just started smashing into the back of it. 51 cars in all piled in. 10 people died, 25 people seriously injured. One man, one of the first cars, a guy called Alan Bateman, escaped from his car, and he ran along the side of the hard shoulder, and he started just waving at the cars, just telling them to stop. And all of the cars went by. Some of them started hooting at this sort of, what's this guy doing on the side of the road? Just get off the thing, get off the thing. They ignored him. Piled in to the crash. Jesus is saying we're heading for a judgment. We need to take action, and we need to take action earnestly. And last week we were told that the action we need to take, we need to repent. Human beings need to repent. That means to do a U-turn, we heard. To pull a U-ey. In other words, we were driving away from God into the smash of his judgment. And we need to turn round and come back to God. And if we don't, we'll perish eternally. And so look, the first application of this story for us this evening is if we've never repented, we've never turned our lives around and come back to God, we need to do so urgently and immediately. Perhaps you've never done that and you're sitting here and tempted to sulk like that tree and says, I can't believe he's thinking of cutting me down. I can't believe it. I'm not going to produce any fruit. I'm not going to respond. Don't like the sound of it. Well, God is putting before you an opportunity. And Jesus reasons with us and says, look, my judgment is reasonable. I'm giving you an extraordinary opportunity in my patience. Won't you repent? And won't you do it now? Don't delay, or you may never come at all. And if you can hear Jesus this evening calling you to repent and you've never done so, well, will you join me as we pray at the end in a prayer of repentance? Are others of us here have repented? We've been following Jesus, I don't know, a year, 30 years, 50 years. May I remind you, us, that all of the Christian life is one of repentance. Let me explain what I mean by that. This doesn't mean that you have to earn your way through repentance. It doesn't mean that you have to become a Christian again and again, and sort of go back to the start and repent and become a Christian again. But nor are we to think, I've said a quick repentance prayer, I'll stick it in my back pocket, and I'll carry on living as I want. Now, Christians have done a U-turn. We were going in one direction. We've done a U-turn. We now know in Jesus we're forgiven. We're safe with God. We've been given a new heart, a new engine. But now we drive the rest of our lives in this direction with God as our boss. In other words, we drive on the road of repentance. That's what I mean by saying all of life is repentance. As a turning point, you were going in one direction. You heard Jesus say, turn around. You turned around. You repented. But now you're facing in this direction with God. And we live the rest of our Christian lives on this road of repentance, all of the way until we get to heaven. Because that day when we get to heaven there is, in one sense, more important than the day when we first turned around. We need to keep going all of the way, with God's help and his forgiveness, all of the way until we're safe in heaven with Jesus. And I think that's the main insight that struck home for me as I was looking at that this week, that all of life is the path of repentance, of self-denial, of the way of the cross. So friends, we can't relax yet in that sense. We can't relax. Yes, we're safe if we're trusting in Jesus, but we can't relax. We're on the road of repentance all of the way. Because it's sort of like different parts of our lives kind of want to jump out of the car and run back the opposite way. Do you find that in your life? Different parts of our life just want to go back the opposite way. I don't know what it is. The gear stick of exams or career just wants to run away and have its own life away from God. The wing mirror of relationships or sex life just wants to be independent of God. How I use my time and my money in service of Christ wants to shake off his lordship. And so Jesus calls us to repent in all areas of our life, to bring all areas of life under his loving lordship for our good, for our good and his glory. See, sometimes Jesus will put his area on a finger of our life, and you and I will be tempted to sulk and say, I can't believe it. Can't believe he wants to talk about my career or my money or my sex life. That's it. I'm not going to repent of that. And it is a dangerous thing to harden our hearts in any areas of our life. It can have huge consequences. And so Jesus says, don't delay. Or in the words of John the Baptist in chapter 3 of Luke's book earlier on, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. See, God gives a limited opportunity to repent. So that's the story that Jesus tells us. It's a story with a punchline. The punchline is it's almost too late to repent. It's an urgent message. And Jesus, remember, is telling the story because it's very possible to hear that bit about the Tower of Siloam and to think, I'm sad about those people in the tower, but I'll be okay. It's nearly a year, isn't it, since the Tower of Grenfell burned. And Jesus says, in effect, that should have woken us up and our nation up to repent. He said that last week. But instead we say, oh, I'll repent later. When I finish this set of exams, when work dies down a bit, when I retire. And Jesus says, no, it's almost too late. We need to take action immediately. And the good news is this evening that at this moment, it's not too late. It's almost too late, but it's not yet too late. But we don't know about tomorrow. So let's pray together. Now, let's be quiet for a moment and maybe just respond to what our gracious Father has been saying to us. Let's be quiet, maybe a moment of I'm sorry or please forgive me or help me, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. And if you've never repented, you could use this for yourself. God asks us in Romans chapter 2, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your extraordinary patience, that you've given us an opportunity to repent. And we thank you for that. We see that you've put us in the vineyard of this world, and we're sorry that we've pushed you out. And so if we've never done so before, we want to do a U-turn. Please forgive us through the death of your Son. And please would you help each one of us to live our lives on the road of repentance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.